Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
I wonder if you've ever asked yourself a question. We're in the second week of a series where we're looking at a particular book of the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. If you're familiar with where that is, I'd encourage you to open your Bible there. Now, you may do that if you're not sure. The passage we're going to read is on the back of an insert that's in your bulletin today. But I would just encourage you to open that up and be prepared to read from that in just a moment. But I wonder if you've ever asked yourself this question. What would it take to please God? What does it take to please God? Have you ever just sat down and wondered that? Do you wish that the Bible could have been just a little bit skinnier? I do. There's a lot to read here. And a lot of it's kind of really weird. Honestly, can I say that? I mean, really, there are some weird stories. Some are really amazingly cool. Some are just bizarre and twisted. I mean, if you like soap operas or reality TV, seriously, read the Bible. You're going to get addicted to this. It's crazy stuff in here. But my question is, I just kind of wish that there was that shortened version that said, here's all you really need to know. And they just took all the really important stuff and put it into one little booklet, and it was about 2.5 pages so I could read it and finish it. And it would tell me what it is that I need to know to please God and that all of us could agree on. I mean, I really want to know, what's He after? What does He want from me? What should I be doing? What should I be avoiding? Even if there's a way online, I mean, we live in a digital age. Somebody should come up with this. Steve, this is your way to make some bucks here. Create a website that people can download the proven methods of pleasing God. Satisfaction guaranteed, money back, if you feel so inclined. What would it take for us to get a list of non-negotiables of the faith so that we could confidently, assuredly, know that we are pleasing God? Let's take a step back from this concept of pleasing God. We're going to keep that question up on the screen for just a little bit because I want us to be thinking about this for a while here. What would it take to please God? But maybe it's more important to ask ourselves a question even before that. What if we asked ourselves a question of how important it really is for us to please others? I mean, are you one of those people that you're a pleaser? And everything you do is motivated by pleasing somebody? Some of us take it a little too far, really to an unhealthy level. It's really an unobtainable level. And what happens is we end up sick and hurt and wounded by others because you work so hard to please them and it never happens. And behind you, there's a trail of broken friendships and shattered dreams. Because in your life, all you're trying to do is please others. And quite honestly, those people aren't always interested in being pleased, right? And certainly they're not interested in pleasing you. And it's just a pattern of brokenness and a pattern of hurt. Some of us don't go far enough with this idea of pleasing others. Some of us, we just ignore it altogether, right? And our motto tends to be, the heck with you, right? I mean, some of us go to that level where we don't really care what other people think and we're not really interested in being pleased nor pleasing others. Your view is only that your ideas and your ways make sense and no one else. Some of us, though, go to that level where we really don't care what other people think. And behind you is a trail of empty demands and loneliness. Empty demands and loneliness, because nobody else can do it like you. My question for you now is, where do you land in that equation? Those are the two extremes, right? Obviously, people who just bend over backwards all the time, constantly trying to please others, and those who really don't give a rip about anybody else or anything else. So, Where do you land in that equation? I tend to believe that the truth in that is usually found somewhere in the middle. That we should care about others. We should be compassionate toward others. But oftentimes we find ourselves on one end of that pendulum or the other. Let's get back to the Bible and thinking about what God requires to be pleased for just a moment. I think there's very little debate that the Bible isn't clear, that it repeatedly points out that the purpose of life is one to please God. That if we were to boil down the purpose of life, it would be to please God. Now, that might be kind of strange because that's bent toward the Bible. That's coming from the Scriptures. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, Terry, I'm not sure about all the Scriptures. I really don't know what I believe about all this Christianity stuff and about God's Word. It seems a little bit too good to be true. I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. I understand that that could be your thought. But if we're going to read the Bible, if we're really going to spend some time there, if we're going to be people of God's Word, we're going to see that what He's really seeking in general terms is that we please Him. The essence of the debate for our culture today really isn't that our job is to please Him. The essence of the debate is what exactly is it that pleases Him. Because what has happened over time is that we've made up all these rules and we've shifted from here to there. And we can't land on any one set of rules. We can't land on any one set of standards or parameters and stay there. We've shifted constantly from generation to generation. Oswald Chambers, you might be familiar with him. He's written a book that in its original language is really tough. It's been revised and made helpful for us to read. But My Utmost for His Highest is that book. It's a great devotional book. And in that book, he says, people cannot claim to know and love God if they do not seek to please Him. I love that phrase at the end, seek to please Him. It is our job. It is our purpose as human beings to seek to please Him. And I think growing up in the 70s and 80s, for me, I had this process of living in an era where the church really tried hard to establish guidelines that would be pleasing to God. You had to wear your hair a certain way. You had to dress a particular way. There were guidelines for every facet of my life and for yours as well. And they were well-intentioned, but they took us down a path of legalism that was paralleled only by the Pharisees of Scripture, if I can just share my honest opinion. That era of legalism, that era of saying, this is the only way that God works, this is the only way that pleases God, it took us down a path of legalism that was so confining that probably the only equivalence to it is found in the Scriptures where we read about the Pharisees. The standards were so high that they couldn't be met or maintained. Yet we kept them and we faked them for far too long. And disappointment after disappointment, hypocrite after hypocrite, person after person who couldn't maintain those standards were crucified and embarrassed and humiliated because the standards were so high. And I'm not sure that any of that pleased God. That was our intention, to find a way to please God, but I'm not sure that that pleased God in any way. The reaction, though, in the postmodern era has been equally an overreaction, nearly eliminating any standard or expectation. Our modern culture has done everything they can to rip the standard of the Christian life away from the church, and we've gladly let them. We have. We've gladly let them. We've watered it down so much that nobody even knows if there's a standard to live by or not. The result is really that it allows us to rank nearly any endeavor in our life, a sport, a hobby, our work, our pleasure, above our faith journey and our commitment to Christ and His church. And it's evident today because there is a small percentage of folks in our community that are worshiping the Lord right now inside the walls of a church. Now, the beauty of that is we've got a lot of work to do, right? We should never tire because there is a lot of work to be done to reach out to our friends and family.
But I honestly don't believe that our modern culture, in all of its enlightenment, has figured out things any better than the generations past. I don't believe that dumbing down the standard and allowing everybody to find their own way is necessarily pleasing to God either. And so I'm just kind of torn. And I'm left wondering, what is it then? What is it that pleases God? What is it that we need to understand so that we can please our God? And that's what we're going to look at today. There's some scriptures when I just did a search on pleasing. Let's look at them quickly. First one comes out of Psalm 135. I know that the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods, lowercase. The Lord does whatever pleases Him in the heaven and on earth, in the seas and under their depths. What does the Scripture tell us about what pleases God? Well, it tells me that the Lord does whatever pleases Him. That ultimately there is no one that ranks above our God. That whatever seems right, whatever He wants to do, He does. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. There's that word again, seek Him. And it starts off with saying, without faith. What is faith? Faith is that thing that is deep within everyone that gives us the ability to trust and believe in things that we don't always understand. You no doubt did not investigate your chair well when you came into this place and sat down, but by faith, when Pastor Steve told you to, you sat down. You placed all of your weight on that chair. Why? Because within you there is not this thing that causes you to doubt everything. There's something within you called faith, and it allows you to trust in the things that you cannot see, the things that you cannot always feel. The next scripture that came to my search was found in Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Live as children of light and find out what pleases God. We're not to be living as children of darkness. We've talked about dark versus light before. We can't live in darkness. We need to live exposed. We need to live in the light that God provides. And in doing that, we will find out what pleases God. He says quite clearly, be imitators of God. We need to find out the traits, the characteristics, the things that makes God tick, and imitate it, living out in the light. Look at 1 Timothy 2. I urge them, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior. And I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. This scripture, when I read it, stuck out to me. We are in such a political upheaval in our world, especially in our country. And there are people in this room on every part of that spectrum. But we want to look at somebody's health bill going to Congress or somebody's president or whatever, and we want to come up with all of these things that cause us to divide ourselves as a nation, as a Christian church. And I don't think that as I read that pleases God. That doesn't mean we shouldn't carry our opinion and we shouldn't vote our opinion. It's a beautiful privilege that we have. But it says that we should be praying for and interceding for and giving thanks for everyone. So the neighbor that drives us crazy? Yeah, pray for them. The former husband, the former spouse, the former wife, pray for them. The one who's giving you grief at work? Maybe you don't have work and your former boss comes to mind? Pray for them. It says that in that in doing that, when we pray for all things, that pleases God. We're getting closer. I went to the Old Testament. I found the book of Ecclesiastes. Talk about a hopeless book. I mean, everything is meaningless. There is no hope that the good people and the bad people, they all die. You know, it's all hopeless. It's like, yeah, you can do good all your life. You're going to die. You can be the worst person in the world. You're going to die. I mean, don't read this when it's cloudy outside. It could take you over the edge. This is a book you read in the summer only around here, okay? And what happens is he comes to chapter 2, near the end of the chapter, and he says this, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom and knowledge and happiness. If it's possible to find a way to please God, what God will do for you is He will grant you wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. I'm in line for those three things. Bring them on. I want them. To get them, we need to discover the way to please God. The whole book of Ecclesiastes hinges on the final few verses. Chapter 12, verse 13. After all this lamenting, after all this confusion about all this work and all its useless toil, the writer says, now, all of this has been heard. In other words, now that I've got all that off my chest, here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Your job, your role, fear God, keep His commands, because this pleases Him. This pleases Him. That was my investigation of the Scriptures for what might please God. Now, I want to look at this letter again that Paul has written to this church in Thessalonica. Hopefully, you've been reading it throughout the week. I've encouraged you to be reading throughout the book. It's 5 chapters long. You can read it in one sitting. Read it over and over again and be praying God to reveal something to you. Last week, we even encouraged you to memorize, put to memory chapter 1, verse 3, and to hide that in your heart. Now, this week, we're going to be looking all the way to chapter 4. Chapter 4 cannot be read without going back just a couple of verses and understanding a prayer that Paul writes within this letter for this church. This church was started by Paul and his followers. It was started after only 2 or 3 weeks of spending time with them. That's all the time they had to share the good news. They had 2 or 3 weeks to share it. And they did their very best, and they give this church the fighting chance. And Paul writes this letter back to them. Hear his prayer. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all of His holy ones. That's his prayer for this new church. And then he goes on to his conclusion. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. I wish he would have done just a little bit of a review right here. It would have been really helpful for us. But he reminds them of the time that they spent together. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, does not reject Paul, does not reject those in charge, but rejects God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have already been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you love the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The words of Paul to this baby church in Thessalonica, encouraging them to continue to live in a manner that pleases God. So, the verdict. We have to come up. What's our conclusion? What is God telling us? What is the verdict? Well, I think the key is found right here in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. This week I had the opportunity to teach this verse to my kids. I'm trying to learn a way, and once I figure it out, I'll share it with you. But I'm trying to figure out a way that their Bibles are used throughout the week, and that actually it kind of connects to what at least I'm thinking about and praying about and studying about for us. Okay? So this week I decided we're going to memorize this verse. And it was really cool. For Sutton, she's a little bit of a visual, so we came up with a little mechanism to kind of help her. And I would just look at her after we would talk through things at night, and we're getting ready to tuck in and do our prayers, and I would do this week, and she knew exactly where I was heading. For God did not call us to be, I have no idea what that is, but it looked like a B, and I was in a pinch, all right? To be impure. She laughs every time I do this. But, and then she'd get the rest. To live holy lives. Go up to one of my kids this week and go like this, but you got to be willing to point to your butt too. All right? Now, I feel like if this week my kids have been able to hide that in their heart, we've gotten somewhere. And it's a frame of reference for us to talk about a lot of different stuff. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live holy lives. Another place in the Scriptures, He called it something different. He used the word sanctified. He said in verse 3 that it is God's will that you be sanctified. Now, in the Church of the Nazarene, if you've been around it any length of time, you know that we love to talk about sanctified and sanctification and what it means. We've talked about sanctified to people so much that they've been petrified in the discussion of being sanctified. Some of you are. No, I'm kidding. I have no idea. We have just beat this thing down, and we don't understand it any better because it's not connecting with our day-to-day life like it ought. To be sanctified is a Greek word. Hagiazo. It's a Greek word that means to be set apart, to separate. Now, I don't know about you, but I separate things constantly. If you were to give me a bowl and it had Captain Crunch cereal in it with berries, I guarantee you, I'll eat the little yellow things first and leave the berries for the end. Why? I don't know. And when I was a kid, it was a competition to see how many berries I would get in a bowl. I'd eat them two by two and count them. Things you don't learn before you call a pastor, okay? Cookie dough ice cream. Much better if all of the cookie dough is left for the end. It's quite disgusting to spit them out one piece at a time back into your bowl. But are they good? All right, you're getting the picture. And most of you are getting nauseous. Here's the point. It's common for us to separate things. Good grief, in my closet I separate the long sleeves from the short sleeves, the slacks from the blue jeans. We can't find anything unless we separate it. So what God is telling us, and there's this word that He's put in practice for us, that we are to be sanctified. We are to be separate for His use. We are to be made holy by His work through grace and set apart so that we can be used for Him and by Him. Now, those things that I separate out, sometimes they're for my enjoyment. Sometimes they're for my benefit. Sometimes they're for my usefulness, whatever. The same thing is true for God when He makes us holy. That it's for His enjoyment that we be set apart. That it's for His benefit. That it's for His usefulness that we become holy people. Now, one place that we get off track when we want to talk about sanctification is in these two areas. The first is positional. Theologians for a long time have argued that to be sanctified is a positional thought, that it happens at a crisis moment, that it happens at a particular point in time. It is God's call and your embrace in one moment in time. I believe that. I believe that to become holy starts in a moment where God calls you to that and you say yes or no. God calls us to all kinds of things. And we choose to embrace it or we choose to push Him back. I believe in a positional understanding of this that says that God calls us to be holy people in a moment. And I believe that He may be calling some of us today. But I also believe, and I cannot argue my way out, that it is also progressive. That to be holy people means that we are also under God's leading. And that we are following Him. That our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of what it is to live holy lives, our understanding of what it means to be made holy is progressive. It grows. It changes. What I was 10 years ago is not who I am today. And if I stopped at a moment in time when I thought that I understood holiness and grew no more in my understanding of that, I would not be just stale. I would have gone the other way. Because in our walk, it's not like you can stand still. You are either going up or down. And what the church has done, not the Nazarene church alone, what the church has done is created this theology of thinking that once you are saved, you're saved, and once you're sanctified, and it's just kind of coasting from then. And I don't think that that's anybody's intention to tell you that, but it has been put into practice that way for far too long. And what it means for us to be set apart, what it means for us to please God, means that we get very intentional about our daily life. That we get very intentional about the things that please Him, and we do them. Remember last week we talked about discipleship, and that discipleship cannot be stuck in a pattern of knowledge. Because if all you do is gain knowledge, but you put none of that into practice, you've totally defeated the understanding and the purpose of being a disciple. That we must be people of practice if we want to call ourselves a disciple, if we want to call ourselves a Christian. For far too long, being a Christian is some kind of club or banner or badge or whatever and nothing more. And I don't think that pleases God. I think what pleases God is when we really truly understand what it means to be set apart for Him and we live a holy life. Not impure, but holy. Four things come to my mind when I think about living holy lives. They come from the Scriptures that we've already read today. The first one is love. Without love, there's not much for us to stand on, right? In verse 9 and 10 in this chapter 4, we hear about brotherly love. We hear that these people in this church of Thessalonica have figured out brotherly love. And we also hear that they have been a model to that love to people throughout their community and throughout their region. Now, the interesting thing about this love is that they encourage you to do it more and more. He says, I urge you to do this more and more. It doesn't stop. You don't obtain it and then end. You keep moving forward in your understanding of love. Love sees the good in people. It sees the potential in people. It sees the hope that you can have in any situation. It protects. It forgives. That's love. Next component is fear. Fear is not this thing like Halloween, like we're supposed to be shaking in our boots with God. It is an understanding that we place God first in our life, that we respect Him, that we have reverence and awe of who God is and who we aren't. Fear is talked about in this chapter as well. Look at verse 6. And that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for such sins. In our postmodern world, we don't want to talk about God's punishment. But friends, there is a punishment that is very real. And if we don't pay attention to what pleases God, we may fall subject to that punishment. And I will not let you find yourself there without repeatedly warning us all about it. God's punishment is real. That should bring some level of fear and respect in our life to understand what God desires for us. Even in verse 2, "For you know what the instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ." The authority of the Lord Jesus Christ helps us understand that we are not in authority. We do not understand these things. It is Jesus Christ who understands these things. So to understand living holy lives means we have to live by love. We have to understand fear, and we need to be people who serve. This means that we are available to give of ourselves, that we're willing to go last in line, and that we're willing to help and to even sacrifice our own comfort for the sake of others. Verses 11 and 12, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody." I have been trying to help my kids learn this first part about leading a quiet life. But they're not being modeled how to live a quiet life, quite honestly, so it's a tough sell. But I'll tell you, to understand serving means that we spend more time and attention in our walk than our talk. There is this quote that I learned when I was at Olivet back in the day, that your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Did you follow that? Your walk talks, the things you do. Your talk talks, the things you say. But your walk talks louder than your talk talks. That's a good one. You can keep that. It's free. Bonus material. My opinion is that when we serve and when we give of ourselves and we can stand before others blameless, it's because our walk is speaking of God's holiness. The things we do is speaking of God's holiness in us. We don't need to be people who are all talk and no walk. We need to be both, but understand that our walk talks louder than our talk talks. The fourth thing is this. It's the last thing. It's probably the most crucial element of this understanding of living a holy life. Surrender. Surrender means giving up your rights, giving up your needs. That's not always hard. Giving up your security, giving up your fears, giving up your pain, giving up your relationships, and giving up your pride. And that last one can sting. Here's a warning about living a holy life and understanding the sanctified life for us. If we're not careful, we can wear our holiness like a beautiful, ornate necklace around our neck in order to be admired by everyone who sees us. But to do so disdains the essence of what it means to live a holy life. To wear holiness like some kind of badge of honor goes against the essence of what it means to be holy, humble, contrite, and meek. The essence of surrender is the essence of holiness. And I believe that as Paul's writing these letters, and as he's sharing these words with the church that he has started, that he has been a part of creating, His biggest hope and desire is that they will be people who surrender themselves to the yoke and to the understanding of what pleases God. And that is holy lives. That is holy living. That is what it means to be sanctified, to be completely surrendered to His work. The band is going to come now, lead us in a song of surrender. And it is my heartbeat and passion today that as we think about where we are in relationship to the Lord, and as we think about what He's doing in our lives, and we think about the things that we're holding on to the tightest, that we will become and continue to be people of surrender. Oswald Chambers, also in his book, My Utmost, wrote a very powerful prayer, one word prayer. It's in your handout. When you ask, Lord, show me what sanctification or show me what holy lives means for me. When you pray that prayer, He will do it. He will do it. So it is my ambition and prayer that that becomes our prayer as a people. Show me, Lord God, what it means to live a holy life and be prepared for God to show you. He writes at the end of his letter, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Is God calling you to walk away from your impure life? Is God calling you toward living a holy life? Do you desire to please God today? Father God, I pray that as we have contemplated Your Scripture today, thought about all the things that You're doing in our life, that Your Holy Spirit will reveal to us in this moment what we need to surrender and how we can surrender it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.